Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Man, so we are in the season of celebrating, are we not? How many of you ate too much last week? Was it last week? Was that Thanksgiving? I can't remember. I eat too much every week, so it kind of gets blurred with me. I don't know. But man, this is kind of the year, the time of year where we just think about all the special things that are going on, right? All the, it's just the season of sharing and getting together. And man, there's this anticipation of Christmas coming up in a few weeks. But for some of us, this time of year is special for another reason. How many of you watched football yesterday? College football playoffs, baby. Hey, my alma mater is one of like four teams in the country that are undefeated. All right, so y'all can just thumb your nose up at Liberty University if you want to. But them boys are 13-0, and they're going to a New Year's Bowl. You watch. You watch. But there was another big game yesterday, was it not?
Between the Dogs and Alabama.
Alabama and Georgia. Yeah, you about to get disappointed, Mr. Craig. You've got to hear something here this morning. It was a big day yesterday, wasn't it? Man, people was all excited about what was going on in football. But I don't know if you follow sports at all, especially college sports. But the landscape of college sports has changed dramatically over the last 5 years, hasn't it? Think about it, man. Kids are going to a school not because of the quality education they're going to get, and they're going to get to play sports there and supplement their tuition. They are choosing their schools based upon the kind of program, sports program, that they offer. And it's no secret, right, that sports is probably one of the biggest revenues for universities, right? I mean, it's a multi-billion dollar a year industry. But I don't know if you've paid attention over the last few years, but what we see in the landscape of college sports now is we have a bunch of athletes who happen to go to school somewhere, right? And they have been groomed for that kind of lifestyle, haven't they? Did you know that the University of Illinois a few years ago actually made a verbal offer, a football scholarship offer, to a 10-year-old? Exactly. What? Who knows if that kid's going to have legs in 8 more years, right? But yet they make him a verbal offer to play football because the pipeline is so inundated now with athletes who stand out above and beyond everybody else, right? Their focus and goal in life is to go play sports and earn a lot of money. And college is just a stepping stone to that. Here's how we know that that's the MO now. How many of you are familiar with NIL deals now? Name, image, likeness. So now, a couple years ago, NCAA passed a rule that now college students can be compensated for their name, image, or likeness. And the argument is, we're making these schools all this money, we ought to get a little kickback. And so what happens from that is, if you're a good athlete, you go to a car dealership and they'll give you a new car. You can get an endorsement deal. One of those And we could talk all day about how bad that is, but one of the greatest examples of how this has become a problem was from last year, a young man named Bryce Young. Anybody ever heard of Bryce Young? Quarterback for who? Alabama, right? He was the most sought-after football player in the world. In the world. He won a national championship in high school. He won the Heisman. Among a plethora of other awards as a junior. But you know what was most amazing? Bryce Young had an NIL deal worth $3.2 million as a college junior. Nissan was his biggest endorsement. The kid is like 20 years old. So everybody wants Bryce Young, right? So of course, Bryce Young doesn't stay in school. He declares for the NFL draft as a junior. opposed to his coach's recommendation, by the way. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He goes number one in the NFL draft, gets a huge signing bonus with the Carolina Panthers. How many Carolina Panthers fans we have in here? If you raise your hand, you are bold this year, buddy. I'm going to tell you what. Yeah, okay. Stick with them, right? Reason is because the Panthers are 1-10. Bryce Young became the immediate starter and was benched in week 3 because he needed to develop, only to be put back in there the next week. He's, I think, ranked 29th out of 32 NFL quarterbacks right now. And here's what his coach, Nick Saban, said about Bryce Young. He said, "I don't know if there's a better player in the game right now, but I fear that he's jumping too quick. He needs to go sit and learn." That's a wise coach, isn't it? The greatest football player in the world was given the advice from his coach, "Bryce, slow down. Take a seat for a minute. Learn." Because the game is different in the NFL, isn't it? That's been a debate between me and my friends since college, is can the best college team beat the worst NFL team? And if you think that's true, you're sadly mistaken, right? It's a completely different world. But here's what we find. Because of the way that it's structured, if you hear a coach say, "Hey, I think you need to sit to become a better player," they'll transfer to somewhere else. I think he plays for, I can't remember who it is, an ACC team right now. He's transferring to his fourth school this coming year. Because he would rather succeed than sit. And I want you to think about that this morning, because that's where we're going to go in our series. We are in week 3 of this series entitled "The Season of Serving." We're talking about what it looks like and what the Bible has to say about service as God's people. Now, we would all agree, hopefully, that if you belong to Christ, service is an expectation of your life, right? No one gets a pass in service. And thus far, we've kind of looked at a couple of principles with serving. The first week, we talked about what is the secret behind biblical service. What is the motivation? And we were in Psalm 100 where it says, "Serve the Lord with what? Gladness." Right? Our service should not be compulsory or out of obligation. God wants those who serve Him with gladness. And so we learned the secret to true biblical service that week was it must flow from a heart that is in adoration to God. That man, like a sponge, we soak up the love of God and we can't help but just pour it out on everybody else in service. However, while obligation is not a good sustaining motivation for our service, we learned last week that it is an expectation for all Christians, right? And so we talked about last week the standard of our serving. Think about that. There is a standard in our serving. It's not when we want to. It's not when we necessarily feel like it even. If you belong to Jesus and you signed your life over to Him, you signed away your right to say, "I don't get to serve," or "I don't want to serve." It is an expectation for all of God's people. And so I pray that you've seen so far in these first 2 weeks that service should be one of the greatest desires of our hearts here at Pioneer Church. That we should want to serve. We should understand the seriousness of it, and we should want to do it. Now, I need you to hear that clearly, because what I'm going to preach to you this morning, what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning, is going to seem to contradict that. You're going to come away from this morning, if you don't listen very carefully, and say, "Well, TJ said I don't have to serve if I don't want to." That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I do want you to understand is this. Not all serving is good serving. Not all serving from a Christ follower is biblical serving. In fact, there is a perspective of our serving, if we're not careful, that becomes very dangerous and can even be very condemning for us. We're going to look at that from a very popular story this morning. If you'll take your handouts and follow along with me, I want to give you the third key principle of biblical serving this morning. And here's what it is. We're going to talk about today the necessity of sitting before serving. You and I need to sit somewhere before we strike out in service. And to kind of help us get our minds around this principle, let me ask you a question. What do you think the difference is between efficiency and effectiveness? Planning? Okay. Could be. What else? Give me some things. What's the difference? Are they both good? Can be. Should be, right? Do they always bring you to the same place? No. You see, efficiency is kind of defined as the ability to produce maximized results with minimum resources. It's how you take what you have and use it to its fullness, right? Like a well-oiled machine, right? You've heard that phraseology. Efficiency deals more with how something is produced rather than what is produced, okay? So efficiency is kind of focused on the process, if you will. Effectiveness, on the other hand, is more focused on the outcome, what you are producing, and more long-term view of what you are producing. Now, which one tends to be quicker, do you think? Quicker achieved? Efficiency, right? You can tweak some things and move some things around. You can get a certain outcome pretty quickly, but you might not have the right outcome very quickly. Reminds me of a man I met several years ago. I was doing some leadership training with a guy. His name was Dave Parker, and he used to be the CEO of Gerber Baby Food up in Michigan. And so when he took over, they found that their production was very slow. They weren't turning out enough baby food jars to make a good profit. And so he came to his lines and his all the people under him, and he said, we're going to get more efficient at making good baby food. All right? So they ramped up their production lines. They cut some quality control measures because they thought it was needless. And here's what happened. Man, they started turning out baby food jars, boom, 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 boom. Record amounts of production. It was very efficient. But there was a problem. One of the employees noted one day, they were boxing some baby food jars, and they noticed that every one of the labels were misprinted. Now, in baby food, the baby food industry, that's a big deal, right? There's allergy issues there. Your baby might be allergic to squash. All babies are allergic to squash, right, when it's baby food. But there are issues in the effectiveness of the label, right? It needs to be effective. And so here's what Dave Parker found out. He said, we became very efficient at turning out a bad product, which in the long run was not very effective for Gerber baby food. And I think that there's some truth in that for Christ followers in a church. When it comes to service, don't you? I think that our focus sometimes in serving can be to create and cultivate a perception of serving that's very efficient. We create teams, we create places, we create slots, we train you, we say, here's what you need to do. But in reality, what we're turning out is a Christian, a Christ follower, that is really contradictory to what Christ said service should be about. And we'll see why from this story here in Luke chapter 10. If you got your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 10. Very common story, very familiar story to you. I want to look this morning at two sisters, Mary and Martha. And both of these women teach us something very important about serving. And so we're going to look at verse 38 through 42 this morning. Let me read the passage to us. And then we're going to go back, and I have three dangers that we need to be aware of when we choose to serve before we sit. And then I want to end our time by looking at what it looks like to be a servant who sits first. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the Word of God says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with what, church? Much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her." How many of you are familiar with this story? How many of you usually compare yourself to one or the other, right? My wife, I don't know if you go to Shiloh Community School, you know, you get called Martha a lot. That's kind of how she references people that are in a tizzy, right? "Settle down, Martha," that's what she'll say. But we know this story. We know Mary and Martha. We know that Jesus is traveling into this village called Bethany. And he comes to these two sisters' house. And we know that Jesus has a history with this family. And as a matter of fact, we know that Mary and Martha have a brother named who? Lazarus. And Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, right? He loved Lazarus very much. And so Jesus and his disciples are traveling through. And we don't know if Martha invited them in or if they just stopped. We know that Jesus commanded his disciples, "When you enter into a town, go find a house." Maybe that's what happened. They just showed up on Martha's doorstep. How many of you's blood pressure is already going up when you hear that? Okay. The King of Glory has showed up, right? But the Bible says what? Martha welcomed them. And when we hear that, what's the first thing that you would say about Martha's heart? What would you say about Martha when you hear she welcomed Jesus and all those men with those dirty feet into her house? What would you say about her? She has a servant's heart. Man, we want to be like Martha because she has a servant's heart. She didn't think about all the food that had to be made. She didn't think about all the mess that they were going to make. She welcomed them in to her house. But then we see another sister, Mary. What's Mary's response to Jesus' arrival? How does she welcome the Lord and his disciples? She sits down with them, right? Imagine her just sitting Indian style in the middle of all those men, hanging on every word that Jesus had to say. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us this morning hear that about Mary and we kind of turn our nose up. Mary don't get it. Martha's the one that's doing what the Lord deserves, right? Mary's being selfish. I wonder which one really is the selfish sister. So what we have here is a contrast in purpose of two sisters. What their desire is with Jesus. What are they doing with Jesus? Mary is there who doesn't seem to really care about being a good host, right? She just wants to soak up Jesus's presence. And then you have Martha, who's only focused about serving Jesus. Which one's right? You see, in our text, we begin to see some very dangerous things about Martha. We'll talk about Mary in a minute, but I want to focus the majority of our time this morning on Martha. There's some things that we need to be aware of from Martha's interaction with Christ here that are important to us, not only individually as Christians, but as a church when it comes to our service. Let's go back and look in verse 38. Notice that there is an eagerness to serve in Martha. She welcomed the disciples into her home. And on the surface, that's a good thing. Honestly, how many of us in church want a church full of eager servants? I mean, that's my dream. That's what I pray for Pioneer Church, is that we don't have anybody just sitting. That we have people who are just lining up to serve. We see eagerness as a good thing, and it is a good thing when appropriated correctly. But this statement is where we need to focus first. Because it was Martha's eagerness to serve that actually began to reveal the danger in her serving. Let me explain. When you go down to verse 40, there's a very important statement that's made about Martha, isn't it? Look at it. It says this. But, there's a contrast, but Martha was what? Distracted with much serving. When you look up the Greek word for distracted there, it literally means to draw away. Think about that. Martha was drawn away from Jesus by her serving. Is it possible that that could be an effect of Christian service? That it actually draws you away from the one you're supposed to serve? So here's the first danger that we need to be on the lookout for. Our service becomes a distraction to what is more important. We need to look out that our serving doesn't become a distraction to what is more important. Listen, I believe this is a real issue for some folks in church today. I really do. I've seen it in my tenure as a pastor. And it's people who are very willing to sign up to serve because there's a need. They see a need and they want to meet it. And on the surface, that's great. We all should be looking for needs and how to meet it. But they never make this spiritual connection as to why they're serving in the first place. They sign up because they see a need, but they never understand the spiritual purpose for the need. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was a part of a missions day in our community, the church I was serving. And at the end of the day, we did a whole lot of things. We cleaned flower beds at the nursing home and, you know, did laundry for people. It was a lot of just service projects all day. And at the end, we kind of had this final, like, celebration. And I'll never forget this woman's testimony, man. This has been 15 years ago almost. She said, I went to the laundromat and put quarters in the washing machine to help people with their laundry. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great service idea? I mean, laundry's expensive. And so all day, she dropped quarters in a laundry, in a washing machine, in a dryer. But here's what she said that just broke my heart. She said, those of you that know me, you know I could never talk to anybody about Christ. But I can put quarters in a washing machine all day. Everybody's kind of going, and I'm going, what? Because here's what happened in that woman's heart. She had mistaken dropping quarters in a washing machine for sharing the love and gospel of Jesus. Is dropping quarters in a washing machine a bridge to sharing the love and gospel of Christ? Absolutely it is. And we ought to be the best quarter droppers there are, right? But the end was not washing somebody's clothes. And what scared me, what horrified me of that story was that this woman had somehow equated serving a person as fulfilling the gospel requirement of Christ. And they were somehow the same. And man, I said, there's no way that she really thinks that. But it was very dangerous that woman thought that just by dropping quarters, she was being pleasing to the Lord. You see, Martha missed the blessing of Jesus' visit because she allowed her eagerness to serve Jesus to draw her away from his heart. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be careful that we don't do the same thing in our eagerness to serve here. You hear me talk all the time about need. This morning, do you know why you're doing it? Just to make Sunday morning run. Very efficient this morning, drawing you away from community. Speak to our team leaders for just a minute, to our leadership here. And we get to this place where we're going to say, joke last week, you know, so long as you don't beat a kid, we want you in Pioneer Kids. That's not true. Overflow, we don't want you in there. But what happens? There's nobody. But we've got to be careful that we don't look over the spiritual and eagerness to serve with a heart that's connected. But that's not the only danger that Martha faced. I think it gets a little bit more serious. Her distraction, verse 40 again, it says, but Martha was distracted with much service, and she went up, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Why did she go to Jesus in that moment? It reveals that she did have an issue with Jesus. You see, she's frustrated. Martha's frustrated that she's stuck serving all alone. Martha became what I call a servant martyr. I'm the only one that can do this. And so here's what began to develop in Martha's heart that we need to be aware of. If we're not careful, we become resentful in our serving. Some of the longest tenured servants in so many churches are the most bitter people. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you don't want to be around them. I'm not going to get into that. How does this happen? In our first week, remember we talked about how serving does not come naturally to sinful humans, right? I mean, we come out of the womb wanting to be served, don't we? I mean, that's our MO. That's just how we are in our depravity. And so serving is something that kills the flesh, right? We have to die to ourselves to be good servants of Christ. But when that happens, here's what we find. Serving's hard. It's laborious. And on top of that, serving often goes unnoticed and unappreciated, doesn't it? But what happens if your motivation for service is wrong, yet you experience the hard part of serving and the ingratitude of service? What begins to happen in you? The very thing that happened in Martha. You see, this is why our serving must flow from an overflow through our connection and relationship with Jesus. See, Martha is illustrating this point. She is weighed down and burdened with so much suffering, and it seems like nobody cares but her. But why did she go to Jesus? Wouldn't it have made more sense for her to go to Mary and say, get over here. You see all these people in this room? I'm baking bread. The goat's about to burn. You need to help me. But she doesn't do that, does she? Rather, she goes to the one that she's supposed to be serving, and she calls him out. Notice what she says. Do you not care? Here's what this would have sounded like. Jesus, I'm doing this for you. Like, do you not appreciate it? Like, I mean, do you not notice? And I mean, how can you just let my sister sit here? How can you, Jesus, be so inconsiderate? Don't you realize what I'm trying to do for you? I wonder how many of us have had hearts that say that. We may not say it with our mouth, but our hearts say, man, do those people even care about what I do? You know what? I'm just going to not show up one day. We'll see what happens then. We'll watch this whole thing come falling to the ground. I'd be lying if that had never crossed my mind before. And thank God that he loved me enough to show me how sinful that is. You see, Martha's in a very dangerous place here. More dangerous than we may initially see, because the resentment that she's expressing is a symptom of something deeper taking place in her. You see, Martha was resentful because her efforts to provide for Jesus were going unnoticed. Here's what this means. Martha's serving wasn't really about Jesus or his disciples. Who was her serving about? It was about her. Do you not care? Do you not see me over here? You see, it was about her. And what she had to offer to Christ. And listen, and because she didn't have help, she wasn't able to offer him what she thought she was supposed to. So what is that a representation of? Here's what this is. You see, the danger in Martha isn't just selfishness. Rather, it's a pursuit of self-justification. And she's trying to justify herself before Christ. Listen, I can give you what you need if you'll just help me. If you'll get Mary to come over and help me, we're going to give you what you are worthy of. And Jesus is going, you don't see, Martha, what you're trying to do. You see, everything about Martha's approval before Christ was wrapped up in what she could do for him. Church, is that not works-based? You see, I believe what Martha was falling into the trap here is what you and I need to be aware of, not just on a service level, but on a position level with Christ. What good is our service to the King if we're basing all of our righteousness upon it? Paul told us about that, right? He said it's what? Filthy rags. It's wasteful. It's to be thrown away because it actually hinders us from the relationship that we're supposed to have with Jesus. You see, this resentment flowed from a desire to be noticed and accepted by him in her service. And when she wasn't noticed or when she wasn't given what she thought she needed, she became bitter because her efforts left her empty of what she was truly after. I mean, she wanted Jesus' approval, didn't she? That's why she went to him. Do you not care? But she was trying to gain his approval the wrong way. So here's my question for us this morning. I wonder if any of us have ever experienced this same kind of danger. We commit to serve in certain places. We volunteer for all these positions. We do all kind of benevolent things in the community because we've got something to prove to God. And we get to work. We work really hard for a while. But the more we serve, the more resentful we become. This morning, I want you to know the reason why you're feeling that resentment is because what you are seeking from your service cannot provide. You are trying to get something from Jesus that he is offering to you freely, that you don't have to earn. But here's what it requires. Not more white-knuckle serving, more sitting at the feet. You see, we get our approval from Christ, not from anything we do to garner or merit that approval. We get our approval by just sitting with him and receiving what he is so graciously and freely offering us. How many of us this morning have forgotten that in our walk with Jesus? We receive justification by faith in the grace of Christ, but man, we are doing all we can to earn and earn and earn his approval. That's what the purpose of Galatians was. Have you forgotten so quickly? Listen, church. It is imperative that you and I learn how to sit before Christ in fellowship and communion in him, with him first. You see, we're not approved by him because of what we do for him, but in the love and trust that we have in him. And listen, and in allowing ourselves to be loved by him. I venture to say, this is an inference, and you be careful about inferences, but Martha probably had no idea what Jesus was talking about in that room that day because she was busy clanging pots and pans. How many of us are missing out on the beauty of dwelling with Christ because we're trying to do so much for him? You see, the gospel tells us that Christ loved and served and redeemed a people who could never do anything to earn that. It's free. He wants you to know it and to have it. But you don't work for it. You just receive it. So let me give you another key point this morning. Resentment in our serving proves that we're expecting our service to accomplish more than it's supposed to. I believe this morning many of us are putting way too much weight on what we do for Christ rather than who we are with him. There's one more danger that Martha shows us here in this passage. It's the outcome of this process. So the distraction in the service that leads to the wrong perspective, that leads to the resentment, actually ends with this. We do that in our life, we're going to come to a place where our serving becomes an unnecessary and crushing burden. And that burden will actually work against God's purpose for our lives. And this is where it gets really dangerous. Look at verses 41 and 42. We see another contrast. We see another but here. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. What do we need to take when Jesus says something twice? Listen, Martha. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying there. Jesus knows that there's more going on with Martha than the fact that Mary's not helping her. You're anxious and troubled about many things. There's a lot going on in your heart right now. Nobody else in the room sees it, but I do. I see your anxiety. I see you're troubled by these things. But Martha, here's the answer. Only one thing is necessary. Isn't it interesting that Jesus uses that word, necessary? Because when we've got ourselves worked up by this false and dangerous perception of serving, that somehow our worth is based upon it, doesn't that become the necessity of our life? And we're elevating our service to a place it doesn't belong. And Jesus is very gently and very truthfully rebuking her. And he's saying, what you think is most important here is not. There's only one thing that's truly necessary. And your sister, whom you're angry at, she found it. And it's not going to be taken from her. So Jesus, with Martha's full attention, says, listen, what you've got going on in your heart, this weight that you're carrying, it's more than just serving. It's not about just getting a meal out to us. You are basing your whole identity on this. It is works-based righteousness, if we can be honest. It is self-focused approval. You believe that everything rises and falls on your ability to prove your worth. Oh, man. I wonder how many of you are struggling with that today. And how's that working out for you? It is a weight that we were never meant to carry, church. We wonder why, man, it's so hard to get people to volunteer and to serve. And it's because we place this kind of emphasis on it. I mean, we talked about the infomercials that happen this time of year, right? With the children, you know, if you don't save them, who will? Man, what kind of weight is that? They live 7,000 miles away. How's my 30 cents a day going to really save them, right? But that's the impression that we get in our serving. It rises and falls on you. And Jesus is saying, can I please dispel that lie in you today? Can I tell you something? Oh, I pray you hear this. Jesus doesn't need anything you've got. As a matter of fact, what you have to offer him is his in the first place. He doesn't need anything you have. But you know what? He wants you. He wants you. And that's why this text is about first, before we ever set out on trying to serve him, that we understand where our service comes from. It comes from sitting under this waterfall of God's grace and love that pours out on us so overwhelmingly that when we get out from under that and do go serve, we're just sopping wet with him. And everybody we touch gets wet with the beauty of the service of Christ, not because we feel like we've got to do it, but because we get to do it. And there is a drastic difference between the two, church. So much so, listen to me, that if we're not careful and we don't get clarity about this, we will begin to mistake our justification before the Father based upon this. And do you understand that that is a condemning mindset that will lead you straight to hell? You will not go to heaven if you think you somehow deserve to be there and can get there on your own. You see how dangerous this is. So for some of us this morning, listen, the issue is not just that you are blatantly rebellious and unrighteousness to God. That's not your sin today. For some of us, our sin is that we are falling into this trap of self-righteousness and self-justification. And it is a sneaky, deadly sin that Satan uses to crush us under a weight that we were never meant to bear. And I fear there are so many. There may be some in this room this morning who are on the way to condemnation because of this sin. And listen, here's what's so hard about it, because you're working really hard. And who in their right mind would rebuke somebody that's serving so much? Jesus will. Maybe today he's saying the same thing. He's calling your name twice. And he's saying the same thing. You are upset over so many things. And listen, he's done that throughout history. Let me just kind of share real quickly with you. In the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea addressed this very thing. Man, Israel was in the pits of sin. And yet they had this mindset that if they just offered the right sacrifices, if they just did the right thing, that everything was okay. And you guys know what he said. This is what he said. I desire love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You're condemned. My people perish. They're condemned for lack of knowledge. And the knowledge is that they don't know me. They don't know me. They know all the things that they can try to do for me, but they don't know me. And Jesus is saying, he's making this plea to us today. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your efforts. They're mine anyway. I want you. One of the scariest passages in Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Now, let's pause right there. I've never cast out a demon, have you? I mean, in our hierarchy of importance of service, could it be that maybe casting out a demon may be a little bit more important than wiping some baby's rear end in the nursery? And these people are going to before the king going, this is what we did for you. Do you not care? Well, what was Jesus' response? I didn't know you. You see, the answer, folks, this morning is this. In sitting with Jesus first, it's not just that we get to know him. It's that there's this affirmation that he knows you. And that doesn't happen when you're drawn away by a bunch of church serving. You see, there's some things about you that Jesus needs to tell you about yourself that he's only going to be able to tell you as you are sitting in communion with him. And one of those things is that what you need to do for me is not the bearing of your identity or your salvation in me. We got to learn that, don't we? There are going to be people who are staking their eternity on what they do for God, only to get to the end and hear, I didn't know you. So this is Martha's danger in my estimation. I believe it's why we need to focus on what happens when we serve before we sit. But what about serving? Should we do it? Did anything about this text tell us that serving was wrong? Some of you might walk away today and go, well, I'm just going to sit at the feet of Jesus. Okay. You see, before we close, I want to show you this really quickly. We don't have nearly the time to get in depth in it, but I want to show you this. I want to show you Mary's heart. As she sat at the feet of Jesus on that day, that did something to her that translated into service. Go to John chapter 12 really quickly. Mary proves to us that sitting at the feet of Jesus doesn't actually hinder serving Jesus. It actually makes it what it's supposed to be. And we see this in John chapter 12. Here's what the Word of God says. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And they gave a dinner for him there. Hey, and Martha served. You believe that? Martha served. And Lazarus was one who was reclining with him at table. Now, where is Mary? Here's Mary. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We can't read the whole thing, but here's what happened. Jesus does this amazing thing, and they want to honor Jesus. They want to give him a dinner. And so she's busy serving, and we hope that it's from the right perspective here. Lazarus is just sitting there basking in the glory of Jesus. But Mary's not just sitting this time, is she? The Bible says that Mary came and performed an act of service that we should learn and emulate today. Let me kind of give you three observations that she does. The Bible says she takes a jar of perfume. It's very expensive perfume, 300 denarii, which is about 300 days worth of salary. Tens of thousands of dollars by today's estimation. Several thousand dollars at least. And she takes it and she breaks the box. In another reference, what does that mean? She broke the box, meaning she had no desire to keep any of it. But she poured all of that onto Jesus. And then she took down her hair, which was a sign of glory for a woman. And she began to wipe his feet. And the Bible says that the whole house began to be filled with the aroma of the perfume. Here's the first thing we notice about Mary's service. It was self-sacrificing. I'd venture to say that the most expensive thing that Mary had was that perfume. And yet she took it and poured it out all over Jesus. That doesn't show that she didn't value the perfume. It just meant that she valued Jesus infinitely more. And not only that, she took her own hair and used it to wipe the dirty feet of a man, which proves that she valued Jesus more than her own self. But not only that, we see that her act of service exalted Christ. And this is an interesting thing, because you remember the pushback she got on this? In John's account, it was Judas, but in, I think it's Mark's account, all the disciples were upset with her. Because why? What did they say? You wasted it. You should have sold it so that you could, what? Go serve somebody else. Now listen, were they wrong? Could they take that perfume and sell it and serve somebody else? Yeah, absolutely. But this is a very important point I need you to see. Listen, they weren't wrong that there were others who could have benefited from Jesus' perfume, or from Mary's perfume, but the disciples' criticism of Mary was rebuked by Jesus because her heart behind her acts of worship show us what the goal of our service should be. Who should get the glory for our service? Christ. Listen, Christ must be glorified before other people are benefited. That should be the order, right? Christ first, then other people's benefit second. And so Mary didn't care what they said. Christ is worth it to me. I'm going to pour this out. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to make other people's lives better in our serving. We absolutely should. right? I mean, we just got back from Africa where people don't care about anything you've got to say if their belly's empty. But you know what we should say and what we did say? Man, we give you this stuff because Jesus is good. Everything we do for another person should be a bridge built for the gospel of Christ to go across into their heart. You see, Mary's sacrifice of service was Christ exalting, not man exalting. And then finally, it was noticeable to everyone who was present. This is my favorite part of this passage, is that the whole house smelled like perfume. You couldn't walk by that place without knowing something happened here, right? I imagine that everywhere else Jesus went the rest of the day, he smelled like flowers. But also everywhere that Mary went the rest of that day, she smelled the same way. Mary, why does your hair smell so good? Oh, can I tell you what I got to do today? The Lord came to visit me. And I got to show him how much he is worth to me. I took every drop of perfume I had. I poured it all over him. And I used my hair. And I wiped it all over him. And it was the best thing ever. And now if you see him, you're going to smell that. And that's a reflection of what I think of him. And listen to me. Do you know what that is when we declare and show the worth of somebody like that? Do you know what that's called? Worship. You see, our service that is acceptable to God is worship. It's not just work. It's an opportunity to share and show Jesus how great he is in our life. And listen, I believe that Mary was able to do this thing because she first sat with Jesus. She learned who he was. She learned how valuable he was and what he was worthy of, and her service followed suit. So, Pioneer, I want you to understand this morning that my heart's desire is that we are a people of service here. That everywhere we go in this part of the world, people can smell the beauty of Christ on us. Not just by what we say, but by what we do. But do we understand that anything less than doing it from the overflow of love and affection for Christ is pointless? It's tiresome. You will become resentful and bitter. And I don't know about you, but we got too many Christians out there that are exemplifying that kind of life, right? But what if? What if Christ today wants to shape our perspective of service this way? And he's inviting us, hey, come sit with me. And listen, here's the truth. You don't have to sit very long. You don't have to sit very long. But you need to sit till you know the one that you're serving and the purpose of it. So I want to pray for us. Before I do that, I got at the bottom of your handout, you'll notice there are three questions. I want you to take a look at those questions this morning. I want you to ask yourself these things this week. I want you to take the time. And I want you to ask yourself these three questions. And I want you to be honest with the Lord. I want you to truly ask him to show you these things. Where is my perspective of service being shaped? Like, who's shaping it? Is it me? Is it my own need for approval and identity? Or is it being shaped by the beauty of dwelling with Christ? And then second, what are our hopes accomplished? Like, do I really hope that people go, that church up there on that hill, that Presbyterian church, man, they got it going on. You go down there, you get good food. They serve you with a smile. Is that what we're after? What do we want as a what do we hope that's accomplished? That Christ is magnified. And then who do I hope gets the most praise? In your life today, who do you want to get the most praise? You see, Martha wanted her own praise. Mary wanted the glory and praise of Christ. So I want to pray for us. Maybe you're here this morning. You bow your head and close your eyes. As our worship team comes up to lead us, maybe you're here this morning. And I recognize that this sermon may not be for everybody in here today. But I do believe that there are some in here who are really struggling with this. You know well the obligation of your service. You know what's expected of you. But somewhere in your relationship with Christ, you've lost sight of how that expectation is fulfilled. And you are running as hard as you can to please everybody, to do everything, because you feel like that's what brings value to your life. If that's you this morning, man, not to embarrass you, nobody's looking around, but me, if that's where you're at, if you're struggling with that this morning, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? I want to prove myself. Yeah. I pray that you hear the words of the Lord today, that you'd put your name where Martha's name was. You are anxious and troubled over many things, but there's only one thing that's necessary. Father, as we have looked into your word and we've seen the truth of it, I pray, God, that as your Holy Spirit searches our heart and reveals the truth about us and what we've seen this morning, that you would uncover this danger that may lurk in our hearts. It's not just the danger of wearing ourselves out or even having the wrong perspective of service. It's a danger of missing you completely because we're trying to serve you. So, Lord, I pray for those that raised their hand and maybe those that didn't this morning. I pray, God, that you would give them an opportunity this week to get still and quiet before you and just sit at the feet of Christ and allow him to speak truth to them. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would dispel the lies that the enemy has maybe made us believe, that maybe our own heart has caused us to believe that you need something from us. And we're working tirelessly to give it to you, but we just can't. And we are crushed under the weight of that obligation. Lord, would you just allow us to see your kindness and your grace, Lord. And as you rebuke us for that sin, would you, God, draw us into you, Lord, and just wrap us up in your love for us. Would you convince us, Father, that you don't need us, but you want us. You don't want what we offer you. You want us. Lord, I just pray that you would set us free from this dangerous prison of self-justification, self-worth. And Father, for all of us, God, at Pioneer this morning, I pray that, Father, we would see that as we sit with you, as we see you as we should, that there will be no issue with our serving. Lord, that we can't help but show the world how good you are. And so, Lord, for those of us who are dry this morning, who maybe can't see your goodness, Lord, would you stir our hearts, Lord, with the gospel of Jesus, the reminder that you who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And Father, that you loved us so much that you did not spare even your own son, but you gave him up for us. And Lord, with him, you will also give us all things. Lord, that you would show us that you care so deeply for us, that you gave your very best, and that we can have as much of Christ as we want. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to pull up our chair under the waterfall of his grace and goodness this week. And then, Lord, as we are just soaking wet with you, send us out
to those that you want us to serve. And Lord, may we do it from a heart of worship and adoration. Father, we're confident that you have heard our plea today and that you will answer it, Lord, for your glory and our good. Now, as we end our time in worship this morning, I pray that we would offer to you what you are worthy of in our singing. In Christ's name, amen.